Evening service, if you would stand and let's all sing, "We're Marching to Zion."
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord. Thus surround the throne, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred streets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden street, or walk the golden street, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our arms abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. To fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
What a blessing. Welcome to Liberty Baptist Church this evening. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord, and let all that's done be done unto your honor and glory this evening. May everyone that's here be blessed through the preaching of your word, through the songs, through the fellowship, Lord. And if there's anyone here that does not know you as Savior, that today might be the day of salvation for them. What a blessing it is to be here, and we thank you for it. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Be seated, please. We'll sing, "And Can It Be?"
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me to him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, didst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and
This evening to Liberty Baptist Church. I was looking around. I don't think we have any visitors this evening, but there are some folks that hadn't just been a visit a couple times. We're glad to have these fellas and some we hadn't seen in a while back there. Good to see you, and what a blessing. And we want to make sure after the service, let them know that we're glad to have them here. Just a few announcements, though, to remember. Remember especially to pray for those that we've been praying for their health and that for their healing, for Brother Block and Mrs. Block. As they're not here, you want to continue to pray for them. Continue to pray for Brother Nichols and his health. The others that we have on our prayer list that have been on the screens that you saw before church and what will be up after church as well, that you want to remember to pray for them as well. These folks that have been that need some health and healing, to definitely remember them to pray for the services. We're going to have the regular services, of course, this coming week, just like we did, like we announced on Wednesday and so forth. Wednesday evening service at 7:30. You want to be a part of that. Thursday night, soul winning and visitation at 6:45. The Saturday morning bus visitation at 9:30. And if you could be a part of that, that'd be a blessing to you. I do have a few announcements to make. If you'd remember to pray for my wife and Samuel, they'll be traveling to Florida Wednesday morning to get to Tampa, Florida. Samuel will be going to school over there. We're looking forward to that they'll have safety in traveling. And so this will be his last service with us, probably here for a little while. Want to pray for them. Thank you for praying for those that went back home, of course, the college students that were visiting with us. We want to remember that. We do have the seniors that are having a fundraiser this coming week. That you want to remember is this coming Saturday, January 9th. Is that this Saturday, right? January 9th? Yes. This Saturday, January 9th, they're having a fundraiser between 11 and 3. Sausage wrap plates for $5. They've got tickets. See Stephen, Talia, or Daniel if you're interested in that. Probably Stella, I'm sure you could see her about that too. If you're interested in getting some of those to help out the seniors for this coming year. And this is very important, if you would, to hear this. We've got a very important announcement. Somebody had borrowed a commentary. This is very important, yes. Somebody had borrowed a commentary from Brother Nichols on the book of Proverbs by H.A. Ironside, and he'd really like to have it back post-haste. So you want, if someone remembers borrowing that from him, getting that from him, I was thinking, oh, did I borrow? No, I don't think I borrowed it. It was someone else. It was a teenager. There you go. Okay. Right. Okay. Well, just pass the word along. Amen. Pass the word along, teens in the school. They didn't bring it back, so we need to get it back quickly. Oh, wow. That's real important then. Yes, it's been important for a while. So get that book back to Brother Nichols, please. It's an important one. If that was mine, I'd be wondering as well, too, starting asking folks around, person to person. But anyways, get that book back to him, and that'll be a blessing. Yes. So there you go. All right. Text posted. Tell your friends and anyone you've ever been to Liberty Christian Academy, if you got this commentary, let's get it back post haste. So we want to remember that. Remember especially to pray for these folks that need healing and help at this time. I know just one that really was of interest to me, Miss Perez. You've seen it in the we don't have the bulletin, but on the screen, Brother Johnny Perez's wife. And Brother Perez was a blessing to me. Him and his wife led me to the Lord when I was 9, and she's going through cancer right now. Just pray for them, and as well as these others that I really care about. That's a little bit difficult, but we're going to pray for them and make sure that their names are lifted up as well. Thank you for being here. What a blessing to be in church this evening. I'm looking forward to some preaching. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's all stand, please, and we'll sing Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of your heavenly gospel, Lord. We need your word. We need your encouragement. We need your strength, Lord. I ask that you bless this offering or what to receive, that it be to be used to further in your gospel, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need your understanding bestowed upon us so that discernment, so we can come to the right conclusion in our heart and our mind, Lord, to go forward for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, we're going to sing Abide With Me.
Abide with me as falls the
swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou who changest not, abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning grace and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me.
Had to call for a release so I could have some breath left to sing. Don't boast about tomorrow, you might not live that long. Don't take this life for granted, too soon it's gone. What you ought to do before it gets too late, don't take regrets with you to that pearly gate. Life is like a vapor, it don't last that long. It seems we just get started, then it's gone. Only things we do for God are gonna last. So we best keep on working right up to the last. Keep pressing toward the mark with all your might. High calling of our God is worth your fight. Keep the faith, run your race effectually. Crown of righteousness Lord has promised thee. Life is like a vapor, it don't last that long. Seems we just get started, then it's gone. Only things we do for God are gonna last. So we best keep on working right up to the last. Don't ask what he can do for you, he's done so much. Forgive our sin, brought us in with his little touch. We never can repay him for the debt we owe, but we should thankfully be trying to do so. For life is like a vapor, it don't last that long. Seems we just get started, then it's gone. Only things we do for God are gonna last. So we best keep on working right up to the last. It's only things we do for God are gonna last. So we best keep on working right up to the last.
Hello. I didn't know why y'all had changed, George. I didn't know it was because you were needing some breath to sing. I thought maybe it was because you wasn't doing this. Everybody needs how to know how to do that, you know. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They do have a screen up back. Was that up this morning?
Yes.
Interesting how you can go somewhere and something be there and you not even notice it. Well, I noticed it tonight. I should have just sent the sermon in and had them put it there. And you could, everybody could turn around and read it. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Notice the word wicked, if your Bible's like mine, is capitalized. How many of you, that word's capitalized in your Bible? Okay, I thought all the King James Bibles had it kept capitalized. But at any rate, the reason it's capitalized is because it's to let us know that it's not talking about a principle of wickedness. It's talking about a person, a wicked person. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to use this, if you keep your Bible open there, and we'll look at two or three different passages, but we'll come back to this one. And I'm going to speak to you tonight on the subject, the danger of rejecting truth, or probably I should say a danger of rejecting truth, because there's more than one, but I'm going to emphasize one tonight. A danger of rejecting truth. Father, thank you for your blessings and your goodness to us. Please bless and help those who are sick, some with COVID, others with other things. We pray that you'll undertake on their behalf. And then, Lord, I want to preach now properly tonight, and I pray that you'll help me. I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak through me tonight. Help me to say what I should say and not say anything I shouldn't say. And I pray that you'll make the Word of God a blessing to your people. And if there's anybody with us tonight who's never trusted Jesus as Savior, I pray that you'll draw that person to Him and that they might be saved. Please bless now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a prophetic passage which points ahead to what we call the tribulation period. Now, the tribulation is that seven-year period of time, and that 7 years is divided into two segments of 3.5 years each. But the tribulation is that seven-year period of time when God's wrath will be poured out upon a world which has rejected Jesus Christ. Many terrible and awful things will happen during that time period. You can read about a lot of it in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Now, thank God I'm not going to be here. And if you're saved, you won't be here either, because we'll be taken out at the rapture prior to the tribulation beginning here on earth. At Liberty Baptist Church, we are pre-tribulation rapturists. That means that we believe that the rapture will take place before the tribulation. But many terrible things will happen during that seven-year period. And among the awful things that will happen during these years will be the rule of Satan's counterfeit Messiah, a wicked, vile, reprobate individual that we usually refer to as the Antichrist. Now, he's called the Beast a lot of times in the book of Revelation, but we usually refer to him as the Antichrist. In our passage that we read tonight, our text passage, he's referred to by three different titles in that passage. The Man of Sin in verse 3, the Son of Perdition also in verse 3, and that Wicked in verse 8. Now, we can see what an evil, perverse individual this Antichrist will be by several things that we see just in this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Number one, we can see it by the titles by which God calls him, the Man of Sin, the Son of Perdition, that Wicked. In other words, this Antichrist is such an evil individual that in God's eyes, he's the literal personification of sin and of wickedness. We can see how evil this fella is. Number two, by the fact that he will blasphemously claim to be God. You see that in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What blasphemy! He'll present himself as God and demand worship for himself, much as Hitler in Nazi Germany demanded personal loyalty to himself. Only the Antichrist will be beyond Hitler in wickedness and evil. And then we can see what a wicked fella he is by the fact that his power will be derived from the devil. In verses 9 and 10, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, here's something that's interesting. This Antichrist, the political ruler, along with his religious protege, the false prophet, about whom you can read in Revelation 13, will be given miracle working power. He'll be given miracle working power by Satan. And it will be because of that miracle working power that the unsaved masses of humanity will be deceived into following the Antichrist. Now, folks, you better understand something. Contrary to the philosophy that many charismatics seem to have, just because somebody has power, even miracle-working power, does not necessarily mean that that person is of God. In fact, it may mean that they're of the devil, because the devil also has miracle-working power. Now, the interesting thing, or one of these, the interesting things about this Antichrist, who in God's eyes is the personification of evil, the very man of sin, one of the interesting things about him is that when he comes to power, he will be received by the mass of humanity. In other words, when he comes forth claiming to have the answers to the world's problems and ultimately claiming to be God, people will actually believe his lies. This is what we're told in verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, I want to say something before I say what I'm going to say. You understand? I don't think that a person has to know Greek to understand the Bible. I don't think a person has to know anything about Greek to understand the Bible. If you get an English King James, old King James Bible, and read it enough, you'll come to some understanding. Now, you're not ever going to understand all of it. At least I haven't gotten to that point yet. But the more you read it, the more you'll get it. See? And so I'm I have a lot of distrust for preachers that are constantly running to the Greek. I think in most cases, what they're doing is not trying to reveal something. They're trying to cover something up. But once in a while, there is something good, a little nugget that you'll find at the Greek. So now, having said that, let me say what I'm going to say about it. By the people who supposedly know, and I'm not sure that a lot of people that think they know actually know, but those who are supposed to know Greek and the original wording and all that, and the New Testament was originally written in Greek. I heard a fellow one time preaching out of the Old Testament, and he said, check the Greek. I thought, yeah, you check the Greek, you ain't going to find nothing in the part you're preaching out of. But anyhow, the way this is worded in the original language lets us know when it says that the unsaved people will believe a lie. Do you see that? When it says that they will believe a lie, it is stated in such a way that it lets us know that they'll believe a specific, particular, definite kind of lie. And that is, and that's obvious from the context of the passage as well. In other words, it's saying that these people will believe the Antichrist lie, the lie of the Antichrist. That's what it's taught. That's what the whole passage is talking about. But it's important that we see what God is saying will happen here. When the Antichrist comes along, he'll be received. But what's interesting and what I want to focus our attention on tonight is how he'll be received. People are... Oh, fireworks, because it's New Year's. I thought somebody's robbing the place next door and hoping they weren't robbing here. But anyhow, people are not going to say, now, please stay with me here. You can hear all that popping some other time. But people are not going to say, I know this fella's the Antichrist. I know he's wicked and vile and evil. I know he's lying, but I'm going to receive him anyhow. That's not what's going to happen, according to this passage. What will happen is this. The Antichrist will come along making his false claims, and people will receive him because they will believe what he says. They will believe his lie. Look at it at verse 11 again. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They'll actually believe what the Antichrist said. He'll come along making his false claims, and people will believe his lie. In other words, they'll be deceived, verse 10, and deluded, verse 11, into actually believing that the Antichrist lie is the truth. Furthermore, and I used to think this was one of the most shocking things in the Bible, but we're told that they will believe these lies because God will send them delusion. Again, verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. How shocking. God himself will send these people delusion so that they'll believe the lie of the Antichrist to be the truth. Now, this idea of God causing somebody to believe a lie is illustrated in the Old Testament account of Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 22. And we won't take time. It's a pretty long chapter, and I don't think we need to read it, especially when I consider what I've still got left to go. I don't think I'll read all of it. But you remember the story that Ahab was wanting to go over and fight against the king of Syria, and he got Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to go with him. So Ahab's prophets all told him, yeah, go over there, you'll win, and everything will be great. But the passage in 1 Kings 22 shows us that what had happened was that God had allowed a demonic lying spirit to use the false prophets to deceive Ahab so that he'd go up to battle at Ramoth Gilead and be killed there. And that's what happened. But in the same fashion, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that God will send delusion into the hearts of unsaved people in the tribulation so that they'll be deceived into believing the lie of the Antichrist. Now, what in the world would cause God to be so upset with people that he would send delusion into their hearts so that they would believe that a lie is the truth? Well, the passage tells us that as well, and don't miss this because this is the one thing that I really want to get across tonight. But verse 10 says this, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because," are you listening? Why do they perish? "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." So they're deceived and turned over to a lie because when the truth was presented to them, they rejected it and refused to receive it. Is that it's what my Bible says, amen? Now, hear me, friends. God puts a high premium on the truth. Now, I'm not going to turn to all these passages, but I'm going to make a few statements and tell you where the passages are so you can look them up later if you want to. One of God's names or titles is he's the God of truth. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, Psalm 31 verse 5, Isaiah 65 verse 16. Jesus Christ embodied grace and truth. John 1:14, John 1:17. Jesus referred to himself as the truth. John 14:6. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. John 15:26, John 16:13. The Bible, God's Word, is called the Word of Truth, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7, 2 Timothy 2:15, James 1:18. It's also referred to as the Scripture of Truth, Daniel 10:21. A scriptural, local, New Testament church is referred to as the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. Christianity is referred to as the way of truth, 2 Peter 2:2. Jesus said that it's the truth which makes people free, John 8:32. And I've got probably 10 other things written down here that I'm going to skip just because I'm running out of time. But I say again, God puts a high premium on the truth. When truth is presented to someone, God expects the person and holds the person accountable to receive it as the truth. And when truth is presented to a person and they reject it and refuse to receive it as truth, God gets upset about it. So much so that there are some fearful consequences that follow. And I want to now try to answer from the Bible three questions as we consider the subject, a danger of rejecting truth. Question number one, why does a person reject truth? Now, the passage indicates, obviously, that people do and will, but why would a person refuse to accept the truth of God as truth when it's presented to them? Well, the Bible answers that question too. And I'm going to go to three passages right now and show you. First is this passage where we are in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Notice that expression, they believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, they believed not the truth because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. To have received the truth would have interfered with their sinful pleasures, is the point. So therefore, they reject the truth in order to hold on to their sin, which they love. then look back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Notice, now we'll come back to this chapter in a few minutes, but right now I just want you to notice verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," now look at this expression, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, the word "hold" there, does where it says at the last part of the verse, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness," the word "hold" is not, doesn't mean to hold something in the sense of embracing it. What it means is to hold something like you would hold a lid on a pan. In other words, it means to suppress or to hold down or to hold back. Now, why do these people suppress or hold back the truth? Why do they hold it down and refuse to receive it? Well, it tells you right there, because of unrighteousness. They hold the truth, they hold, suppress, hold down the truth because of their unrighteousness. Look back to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. Jesus said this, John chapter 3 and verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. The bottom line is this. People reject the truth because they want to. They don't like the truth, and the reason they don't like it is because it calls for them to change their behavior so that their behavior will line up with the truth. And when it's all said and done, what it comes down to is this: people don't want to change their sinful ways. That's the reason I wouldn't get saved for, I don't know how long. My brother witnessed to me for probably three and a half years before I got saved. The reason I wouldn't get saved, and I'll be the first to tell you, is because I didn't want to change. I knew if I got saved, God was going to change my life, and I didn't want to change. And by the way, that's repentance. Repentance doesn't have to do with a work. It has to do with your will. And so, but that's all these verses that we just read, these three passages, all say essentially in this way the same thing, and that is that the reason that people hold back the truth and refuse to accept the truth is because of their sin. They don't want to change. Okay, so that's why somebody will reject the truth, because it calls on them to change. Question number two, what is the danger of rejecting truth? Now, as I said, there are more dangers than just this one, but this one thing is the thing that I want to get across tonight. The danger of rejecting truth. Are you listening? You need to hear this statement. The danger, or a danger, of rejecting truth is that when you reject truth, it makes you susceptible to error. Let me say that again. When you reject truth, that rejection makes you susceptible to error. As we saw, sometimes God simply turns a person over to error when they reject truth. I mean, essentially, God finally gets the attitude, "You want to believe a lie? Have at it." Now, let's look at these passages. Now, Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 18 down through verse 28. And all this is talking about, it's giving us a digression of how society is digressed away from God after the time of Noah. And it says, beginning in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." I've always appreciated that statement. when we think of invisible things, what does that mean? We think of something you can't see. And yet this verse said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How are they seen? Being understood by the things that are made. In other words, the creation proves the creator, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because that, notice here, because that when they knew God, now that doesn't mean they knew him as Savior, it means they knew him in an intellectual sense, they knew about God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They knew who God was, but they weren't going to let this being be their God. See? But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I don't know of a better description of our society today than that. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know what we are, don't you? We used to be Homo sapiens, but we're no longer Homo sapiens. Now, we're Homo sapiens sapien. Now, Homo sapien, you know what that means? That means the wise man. Homo sapiens sapien means the wise, wise man. So, you know, we're no longer Homo sapiens. We're Homo sapiens sapien. We're no longer just the wise men. We're the wise, wise men. Yeah. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. If you want to know God's attitude about homosexuality, you find it right there in verse 26 and 27. It's unnatural. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, notice about these folks who had the truth but suppressed it. Remember, that's where it started in verse 18. They held the truth in unrighteousness. They suppressed it. They held it down, held it back. Now, notice about these folks who had the truth but suppressed it, that it says in verse 25 that they changed the truth of God into a lie. In other words, they made a trade. They said, we've got the truth, but we don't want that, so we'll change that and take a lie instead. And also, it says three times, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, that God gave them up. God gave them up, verse 24. Verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's an interesting expression, too. What is a reprobate mind? Well, one definition of the word reprobate, it means a mind void of judgment, a mind that has no perception of the truth, doesn't have the perception ability to know the difference between the truth and the lie, really, is what it's talking about. Go back again now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received past tense, not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not, past tense, the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So again, we see in this passage, these people, they're given over to a lie, to believe a lie. Why? Because they wouldn't believe the truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. They were enjoying their sin too much, so they weren't going to give that up to get right with God. A few pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In this passage, Paul is giving his final charge to the young preacher Timothy, and he, of course, admonishes him to be faithful and so forth, but I want you to see verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You think that time's here yet? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You see that? When they turned away their ears from the truth, they were turned to fables. Now, what I'm trying to get you to see is that the danger of rejecting truth is that when you reject truth, it makes you susceptible to error. Error rushes in to fill up that vacant spot that you gave up when you threw the truth away. Number three, how can I be sure that I get the truth? Now, it's up to you to receive it when it's presented, but you first have to find out what and where the truth is. There are at least three things that you can do to ensure that you get the truth. Number one, you need to be saved. If you can't go back in your mind to a point in time when you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Him as your personal Savior, you need to be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Get anchored to Him. Number two, live in the Bible. John 17:17, as Jesus prayed His high priestly prayer to the Father in heaven, He prayed, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. So, get saved, live in the Bible. Number three, immerse yourself in the work, activities, and ministries of a local New Testament Baptist church. I can recommend one to you. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the local church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. And so, a danger of rejecting truth is that it makes you susceptible to error. So what can you do to keep that from happening? Trust Christ as your Savior, live in the Bible, get involved in the local New Testament church. All right, I'm going to quit right there.